mind, right? Because I'm a, what do they call it? A converted cat person now, right? So anyway, so there is a God. God is still the God of miracles. Amen. So we have our, okay. Anyways, we have our announcements. Young adults, Tuesday nights, 7 p.m. on campus. I don't know why I keep looking back there when it's over there, but anyways, don't, this guy's on, he's on me today. Look, he already changed all of them already. And if you're watching on camera, just bear with me, okay? I apologize. A psalm, you know, I'm sorry. But anyways, I hope he's watching. Anyways, okay, Tuesday nights, we got 7 p.m. on campus, young adults. I can't say enough about it. I know I always talk about it when I'm up here, when I'm talking to people about it, but I just can't say enough about Tuesday nights. I'm just so encouraged and blessed by what God is doing on Tuesday nights and the young adults and the youth. I just see such a difference in their life, in my life personally. Like when I go, I just like sometimes I can sit back and watch and enjoy the questions that are being asked, the teachings that's been given, and I'm just so encouraged by what God is doing on Tuesday nights. Okay, now we can go to the next one. Right? Okay, Bible study Wednesday nights. I believe that we finished, or the book of Jonah is finished. Right? I watched it last Thursday, and just so you know. If you can't go on live on Wednesday, it's recorded and you can watch it the next day. We've been watching it and keeping up with it as much as we can. And I've learned a lot of things through the book of Jonah. One thing I learned was that I wish he was here. I learned a psalm is the favorite person in his family. He's like the most loved child in his family. That's one thing I learned. And we learned a lot through the book of Jonah, but I believe that's done. I don't know what's happening next. Pastor Al, I'm sure Pastor Al will get with the team and let us know. But, you know, I believe the book of Jonah is complete now and moving on to the next. So if you have a chance, if you can't join on Wednesday nights live, you know, you can always watch it on YouTube. I mean, I've been doing that, trying to keep up. And like I said, it's just been a complete blessing on Wednesday nights to be able to have that, that the technology to, if you can't be there live, you can watch it later on, and it's been a real joy and treat. And also, you can give in, by the way, via Zelle at info@icarise.com. So, you know, I think those are the announcements. I know there's a Good Friday. Mike, Pastor Mike, help me out here. Okay, he's looking at me. You're looking at me confused, right? But there's a Good Friday service this Friday at 7 o'clock in the youth room back there. So all those who could make it, please feel free to come out. I know it's going to be a time of worship and time of prayer. And if you guys like worship and prayer and you guys want to be a part, you know, you're more than welcome to come for a Good Friday service. Amen. So anyway, so I'm going to give you guys permission to do something today. If I say amen, you guys feel free to chime in and say amen. It's totally cool. Okay. Like it's not going to bother me. Right. So, anyways, and I say amen a lot, so you guys might be busy today, right? So, anyways, right? Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. And today is a very special day. We're starting our what's called the Passion Week of Christ. Some people call it the Holy Week. We're going to study today what's called Palm Sunday, or what Scripture says is the triumphal entry. You know, every gospel has the story. And there's different viewpoints from, like, John has a different viewpoint. Matthew's speaking more to Jewish believers. You got Mark, you got Luke. And Luke's pretty real detailed. Mark's more of action-orientated. It's just straight to the point, which is always good. But you can look through all four Gospels, and all four record this entrance of into Jerusalem from Jesus. And, you know, when you're studying, first of all, you're trying to get a hold of what God wants to say, right? Like that's the most important thing. God, what do you want to say? And then we get as I study the Word, I get to the point. Okay, God, you want to say something to me, but what is it? And I start writing down little things, little notes here and there. And I kind of regret it because I have to go and copy it back to the iPad, whatever. But you know, you try to find these things, but sometimes it's best. I mean, most of the time, or always, it's best to let God's Word do its work. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, you guys are good, right? It's always good to let God's Word do His work in our lives. And as I was reading this scriptures, and I don't know if you guys know this, but when you teach or preach, maybe Pastor Al is different because he's like a human encyclopedia, but or computer maybe, but I have to read it over and over and over and over until you get to the place where you feel like the Word is just part of you. Like where you where you have it memorized, where you know what the scripture says and you know when it says it and where it says it. But in this particular story, as you read it over and over and over and over, you come to the same conclusions. Like I noticed I was coming to the same conclusions every time I read it, because sometimes you'll read it and you might see something differently, but you come to the same conclusion. And we're going to get into it, what our conclusions are, but we celebrate this day as a day that the King has come. This is the only time that Jesus allows himself to be introduced as the King in his public ministry. This is the only time that, you know, most of the time Jesus will heal somebody or the demons will cry out, you know, you're the Messiah. He'll just say, be quiet. He commands them to be quiet. But there's a purpose behind Jesus coming in this way. And we're going to get into it, Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. And I'll read it out loud right now, and then we'll continue on. But Matthew 21, now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. Verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very large multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when they had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Galilee. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that your word speaks to us, Lord. I thank you, Father, that even as we look to your word, Father, we're looking for you, God. We're looking for you first and foremost, God. I pray today that you would meet us here. I pray today, God, that your truth would be revealed in this time. Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts and our minds, and help us, Lord, to grasp the meaning of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at verse 1 through 5. Now when Jesus drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt and the foal of a donkey. And I think to myself, why is this important to know? Why is these scriptures important to know? You know, you can look it up on the internet, and Pastor Al, you could find all. He's giving me a serious look. Pastor Mike, right? I'm sorry. He doesn't want to be talked to, right? But anyways, Pastor Mike, you could find all kinds of interpretations of the scripture on the internet. I mean, you can look up anything, Wikipedia, whatever it is. You can look it up. And it doesn't always mean that it's true. The only true thing we can truly look at is the Word of God, like we studied on Tuesday, that the Word of God is true. And when you feel like you're lost or you don't have a clear direction on which way to turn or where to go, you can always look to God's Word, because God's Word is true whether we feel like it, whether we don't feel like it, whether it's confusing to us, whether we fully understand it. God's Word will always come to pass according to His will. Amen? It reads, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. So what does it mean when we hear those words that there is a fulfillment, right? What does the word fulfillment mean? It means there's a promise or something guaranteed beforehand. So for instance, you know, you may order, does anybody order anything on Amazon? Okay, it's like, man, you guys don't order anything on Amazon? Okay, we got two, all right. So anyways, I'm just, Pastor Al, I feel your pain sometimes, right? But There's no response. But anyways, right? So we order stuff on Amazon, right? And then after you order the thing on Amazon, it comes to your house, and you'll get an email, and it said, your order was fulfilled by so-and-so, whatever, right? So you see, there's a guarantee or a promise made beforehand, and then as that guarantee is made, the things start to happen, and there's confirmation, right? But we know the promise of Jesus wasn't just something that sounded good. When Jesus gave the word that this is what I need you to do, I need you to go get the colt, I need you to do this, Jesus gave his word to fulfill the scriptures, to fulfill what was said beforehand. Anybody ever had that, right? Jesus will give a word, or we can read in his word, and we see it come to pass in our own lives. Like, for example, God said he would deliver you, he will save you, he will redeem you. And you start to see the work of grace working in our lives, you know. Like, you know, I remember one time it was given to me a word way back when, you know, that I would be preaching. And if you knew me before I was saved, you would think that was completely impossible. But God's word is true. Amen? And the Lord always keeps his promises. And we see this dynamic of Jesus, the disciples, the donkeys, and even the donkey's owners, as we just read, right? And John the Apostle says that even the disciples themselves didn't understand what was really going on. It's like the disciples went and he said, go and get the donkey. You're going to go to the next city. You're going to find the donkey there and just untie it and bring it to me. If anybody says anything, just tell them the Lord has need of it. And I can see the disciples' kind of expression thinking like, okay, like, so now you're telling us to go take donkeys, right? In John chapter 12, John admits himself in the same story. He says, but we didn't really understand everything until later on, after the Lord was glorified. So there was cooperation as the Lord gave his word and fulfillment, right? They didn't understand it at the time, but there was a lot of things that they didn't understand. You guys remember Luke chapter 5? When Jesus gets in the boat with Peter, he's teaching from the boat, and he tells Peter, he says, cast out your net on the other side, cast out your net and to get a catch. And Peter says, Lord, we've toiled all night. Meaning we've already done all of the work that we could do. But nevertheless, Lord, your will be done. Nevertheless, so the Bible says they threw the nets into the water, and they caught an exuberant amount of fish, so much so that it even caused the boats to start to sink, and he had to call James and John as partners to come and help them. But did they always understand everything? No. And I thank God that the John is honest in the book of John chapter 12 in this circumstance, because it says we didn't understand at first. And sometimes there's things in God's word maybe we don't understand. Sometimes Jesus will give a command that we do not understand. Maybe it's for some of us young adults. I mean, I'm in the young adults meeting, but I'm there. I'm just there as a fly on the wall. But maybe you think, why can't I marry this guy? Why can't I marry this girl? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Why is this not okay? I don't understand what the problem is. Why does God say this? And the truth of the matter is that God knows what's best for us, even when we don't. Amen? Man, you guys are getting good, all right? So we see the fulfillment according to God's word. And the disciples were part of God's plan as they followed the word of God. And the same way, if we can trust his word and truly believe that there's deliverance and salvation in his wings, and that if God is for us, who can be against us? And if whatever trial we're going through, or whatever things that we maybe even need and don't understand why we don't have them, God knows already. And God's word is, be still and know that I am God. Right? Matthew 21 and verse 6, and I love this scripture. And, you know, I tried carving. You know, like, I don't know if you guys know, but, like, you can carve wooden signs and, like, make signs and, like, I started, right? I wanted a little hobby, so I saw a YouTube video I thought was cool, so I started making, like, you know, Raiders, Lakers, for those, all the Laker fans, right? Dodgers, amen. And, the last name, and I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me is one of the ones I did, and I made them for a few other people. But I think I'm going to make another one, and it's going to be verse 6, because this is so critical. This is so critical, verse 6. It reads this: so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. That's so critical in our lives. That's so critical that we're willing to do what Jesus calls us to do. Amen? The scripture should be written down, should be displayed in our houses. You know, we have signs that say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We should put a sign in this verse 6. So the disciples did as Jesus commanded them to do. And when you do what the Lord tells you to do, things will somehow work themselves out. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now that's a promise that you can take to the bank. I take that promise to the bank all the time, because God's always worked things out in my life. When things are the hardest of the heart, and believe me, things get hard. You know, I've been through a lot of trials, and not only that, I might be going through one right now. But God's word is always true. No matter how hard things get, no matter how low I feel, no matter how bad things get, I know that God is for me. And the Bible said, if God is for me, then who can be against me? Amen? And as we look at verses 7 through 9, it says, they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set Jesus on them. And the very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, Hosanna, son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. So we see in these verses, Jesus didn't really, he personally didn't say like, I'm the king, bow down to me, do this for me. He didn't give any demands. All he did was write in according to the word of God, according to the prophecies that were already set before him, the fulfillment of the word of God, right? He wasn't talking loud. He wasn't seeking human praise. He came into the city, the Bible says here, as a humble king. He came down humbly as a king, ready to lay his life down for his people, right? Verse 5 says, your king is coming to you lowly. That word lowly is a word, it's called paras. It means humility, considerate, unassuming, gentle, mild, meek. The zealots were looking for a warlike Messiah who would use force, but Jesus showed them a greater power than armed might. He showed them the power of humility, wisdom, and grace, and the penetrating love that he had in his heart. Someone once told me, he said, serving others isn't just like what you do for them. When you really want to truly have the heart of a servant, it's when you start to consider other people greater than yourself. One writer wrote, Jesus was born in a humble manger, and he was introduced as a king on a humble donkey. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The Amplified Version says, I am gentle and humble in heart. The humility that Jesus displayed was not only the attribute of a king, of a God king, but it was also the attribute of the love that he had for his people. So in verse 7, we see the actions and attitude of Christ. And now verse 8 through 11, we're going to continue and we see that we're going to start to see the response of the people. And the very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before them, those who followed, cried out, Hosanna, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when they had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee, right? So we see they spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And they're beginning to acknowledge Jesus as king. When they lay down their clothes and they cut branches and they laid them down as Jesus is coming in as a humble king, they're starting to acknowledge Jesus as their king, and they're starting to kind of roll out the red carpet for Christ. But Jesus didn't ask for anything. But this was the right response. And this is the right response in our lives when Jesus comes. Jesus is here with us today. The Bible says, wherever two or more gather in His name, He is in the midst. He is in the midst today. He's here with us today. And even as we're worshiping, and thank you guys for that, the rightful response is to praise. When the king enters the city, the right response is submission. Are we submitted to the king? I know when Jesus came into our lives, it's impossible to allow Jesus into your heart without the level of humility that it takes. It takes us to lay down ourselves, to lay down our will, our desires, our wants, and say, Lord, here it is. I lay it down before your feet. Take it. Take whatever you want and be my king. In John's gospel, it gives us a glimpse into the thoughts and motives of the crowd. And John chapter 16, verse 19, it talks about four groups of people, four categories of people. It says this, it says, you don't have to turn there, but it says, His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. Verse 17, therefore the people who were with Him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. Verse 18, for this reason the people also met Him, because they heard He had done this sign. And verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after Him. There's four categories of people. And you know, number one, the disciples, I already told you, we already spoke about them. And number two, we see that there's another group of people. The ones that were there during the raising of Lazarus, they were now in the city of Jerusalem. They came from Bethany, and they're now in the city of Jerusalem. And now they see Jesus riding up, and they're still kind of unsure of who He is. But they did see a miracle. They did see a real-life miracle. And those are the ones that are kind of on the borderline. I've seen the power of God. I've seen God move. But is this really Him? And then there's another group that's with them. And this is the group that didn't see it, but they heard about it. And this is so true in this world today. There's so many people that are curious. They're asking questions. Is Jesus really real? Is Jesus really the King? Is Jesus really the Savior? Why do I even need Jesus? And we see that this group is the curious group. This is the group that's kind of they're kind of questioning, is Jesus even real? And we see this all the time. And then fourthly, we see in verse 19, the Pharisees. And we see that those are the ones who refuse to believe. Those are the ones, no matter what's put in front of them, whether it's a miracle of raising of Lazarus, whether it's forgiveness of sin, whether it's Jesus riding in according to the word and the scriptures, they refuse to believe. And that's the fourth group. And I ask myself this question, how does the scriptures that we read, how does it apply to our own lives? And something I think that was highlighted even through this is that the Bible says that Jesus came from the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a bit of a higher elevation than Jerusalem. It kind of goes down into a valley and then it kind of comes back up. But when you're up on the Mount of Olives, you could see the city. You could see the temple. You could see Jerusalem. And it reminds me of Exodus chapter 19 and 20 when the Israelites were led out of Egypt and they were led through the wilderness and eventually they got to Mount Sinai. And that's the promise that God gave to Moses. He says, when I deliver you, when you get back to here, you're going to worship me on this mountain. And that will be the sign that my word is true. And the Bible says that the people, and there was the Lord told them, put a border around the mountain, and don't let the people come up. I'll come down to them. And the Bible says that there was thunder, there was lightning, there was quaking, there was darkness, and the people were afraid. Verse 20 says they told Moses, we don't want to deal with this kind of God. We don't want to deal with God. We'll talk to you, and you talk to Him for us. And at that point, Moses was the mediator. Moses was the go-between. But then I see this, and I think of Jesus coming down, not in an earthquake, even though the ground did quake, not in thunder, not in lightning, not in darkness, but as a lowly servant, as a king, as a lamb ready for slaughter. Maybe we're like the disciples. Maybe we believe in God, but we just don't fully understand. Or maybe we even missed the mark today. But that's okay, because they, eventually, as they continued with Jesus, they were filled with the Spirit of God. And the power of God came upon them. And these 11 men, it was said later of them, these are the guys that were with Jesus. And these are the guys that are turning the world upside down. So I want to encourage you today, continue to follow God. Continue to serve Him. You may not understand it today, and you may not understand why there's certain people in your life that are, you know, maybe they're giving you a hard time, or maybe things aren't working out the way you thought they would. But continue to serve God. Continue on like the disciples. You know, they all left Him at the crucifixion. You know, it said John is at the foot of the cross, and Jesus said some words to him, but they all left Him. They all turned away from Him. But eventually, there was a restoration. Are we like the people who've seen the miracle? And we're only coming because of what God can give us. Or maybe we're only gathering, and maybe we're only saying in word that we're submitted to Christ, but yet maybe it's just because we're looking for the next thing. We're looking for the next miracle. Or maybe we're like the group that we keep hearing and hearing and hearing, but it's not taking root in our heart. And I'm not even going to go to the fourth group, because I pray that none of us are rejecting Christ today. Why did Jesus come? Was it to save the people from the Romans? I mean, that's kind of what they were looking for. They were looking for a king that would come with military might and deliver them. Even in Acts chapter 1, the disciples asked Jesus before He ascended into heaven, they said, are You going to restore Israel now? Like, we're waiting for this restoration of Israel. Are You going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it's not My place to tell you. No man knows the day or the hour, but only My Father in heaven. The true enemy was not the Romans. The true enemy was not the Babylonians, the Greeks, or anybody that was over them at any time, in any period. The true enemy was sin. Matthew 1:21 says this, that Jesus came, that the angel Gabriel tells Mary, he says, that this is why He came, to save the people from the sins in this world. The people cried out, Hosanna. It means, Lord, save me. Lord, save me now. Someone once wrote this, and it says, wrote this about Jesus. He says, He who is the bread of life began His ministry hungering. He who is the water of life ended his ministry thirsting. Christ hungered as a man, yet He fed the hungry as God. He was weary, yet He is our rest. He paid taxes, and yet He is our King. He was called the devil, but yet He cast out demons. He prayed, and yet He hears prayer. He wept, but He dries our tears. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet He redeems sinners. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet He is still the Good Shepherd. He gave His life, and by dying, He destroyed death. He was the lowly carpenter of Nazareth, and also the Creator of the universe. And I like that, because it gives us a picture of who our God truly is. That He's not coming for war. He's coming with grace. He's come with grace. He's come with peace. And the humility that God shows displays His love for you and I. And finally, the last word in Matthew 21, verse 10 and 11, it says, and I find this interesting that it ends like this, this particular section. It says, and when He had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And isn't that the question today? This was a powerful event. That word moved is translated quake. The whole city was stirred up. There was a frenzy. There was it was said that there was over 2 million Jews in the city, or those gathering around for Passover at that time. But the question still remains, Who is this? Who is this Jesus? I think about the crowd and I think maybe there was some even people that he healed. Maybe there was one of the 10 lepers that were there and they said, that's the guy that healed me. Maybe there was even blind Bartimaeus who loved to yell and scream. Maybe he was in the crowd saying, Lord, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Or maybe there was the woman with the issue of blood saying, I remember when I touched the hem of his garment and I was healed. But the point of the matter is, no matter who you are, no matter what your experience is, the King deserves worship. That was the one thing that was undeniable, that the King deserves worship. I remember this testimony my wife has, and she shares it, and I think about it all the time. It's been over 20-something years. I just can't get it out of my head. And you know, she said this. She told me this testimony, because I asked her, I said, because, you know, I've been a heathen most of my life, right? And I asked her, I said, what brought you back to the Lord? Because she came back to church way, I mean, she got to church way before I did. And she said, you know, one day I was with my son Johnny. This is 20-something years ago, right? He was a baby. She's like, I was with Johnny and I was at the house and I was sitting with him. And she said, I was singing this song. I was singing this Christian song that I learned when I was a kid, because my wife grew up in church. And she said it was, I don't remember this Little Light of Mine or something. She said, I was singing it with Johnny, and he was like one or two. And she said, I was singing it with him. And she said, and he didn't know the words. She said, I was shocked. She said, I remember when I was a baby, when I was young, she's like, I grew up in the church. I knew all these songs. She said, when I grew up in the church, I mean, I was in nursery to children's class to young to youth to young adults. She's like, I knew all these songs. And she said this, she said, and now I'm telling my son, I'm singing the song with my son. It was our only son at the time, our only child at the time. She said, and he doesn't know the songs. And she said, at that moment, she made the decision and said, I got to get back to church. I got to get back to God. Because my son doesn't know God. And that's not right. And today I want to encourage you today that there's always hope at the cross. There's always hope in Jesus. And if somehow maybe you've kind of went off the direction, or maybe you're not on the road where Jesus is, and maybe even it's hard to worship today, I want to encourage you that the King is still here. And she made a decision, and that was that. You know, once the wife makes a decision, that's the end, because eventually, I mean, we're all here, right? I remember the story of King David when he comes back into the city after they bring the Ark of the Covenant back into the Jerusalem, and he's dancing and praising and shouting, and he's just exuberant praise. And the Bible says that one of his wives, Michael, I think her name was, and she says, she's looking down at David, and she despises him, and she's looking at him, and she's saying, how could you show yourself to all the people? You're dancing like a crazy man, because, you know, and he says, and that was King Saul's daughter. And he says, you know, God has chosen me, and God's bringing me. She's like, I'm going to be more undignified. I'm going to praise him more. I'm going to do even more. I'm going to praise him even more boldly. And there's a detail in that about her, is that she was barren because of this. And I think to myself, those who won't give God praise, maybe there's something lacking in your life. Maybe there's no fruit. Maybe there's a barrenness that you can't seem to overcome. But I want to tell you today, it starts with honoring our King with praise. Jesus said this. He said that the Pharisees, the religious people said, tell your disciples to be quiet. Don't you hear what they're saying? They're declaring you the King. And he says, I can't tell them to be quiet. Because if I tell them to be quiet, the rocks themselves will cry out in praise. Why? Because there's no excuse for the King not to be praised. So don't hold back your worship today, because it affects you, and it could affect those around you even. So let's worship our King today, not with doubt, but in spirit and truth. Verse 11 says, the whole multitude said this to Jesus, or said this about Jesus, that he's the prophet from Galilee. And I'm going to call the worship team up. But you and I know there was more to the story than that. Who is Jesus to us today? That's the question. And I know we're all in a different place today. We're all walking differently. There's different circumstances in our life. But I want to tell you today, if you're on the fence and you think maybe, just maybe, this is the day that I choose to give it all to him. We're going to pray. We're going to lead you in a prayer. And I just want to encourage you today, don't hold back. Allow the Lord to minister to your heart today. So let's pray. If you close your eyes and just let's focus on the Lord today. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And Lord, even this story is well known, Lord. Oh, Lord. There's so many things that we know so well, Lord. And maybe we even take for granted, Lord. Lord, I'm your servant today. I say, Lord, do as you please with me, God, first. Lord, I know that there's just so much room at the foot of the cross for all those are seeking you. And as we read the story of your entry into Jerusalem and eventually this week, Lord, the story's not over. Lord, I'm just so grateful that you're in my life. And Lord, I pray today, God, for each and every person here, God, that you would speak to our hearts today, even through this word, God, I pray, Father, that there would be a restoration in our lives and in our hearts, God, that any of us, if we're holding back, God, that we would just give it all, Lord, because you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are worthy of it all, God. There's no one like you, Lord. There's no one like you, Lord. And I want to invite you, if there's, maybe you've fallen away from the Lord, or maybe there's just, you haven't fully trusted in him. I want to invite you today to call upon him. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And surrender your heart, surrender your life to him. And allow him to come in. And if you want to pray, we can pray with you right after we're done here. If you need prayer, there's plenty of people here that can pray for you. Father, we thank you today. Lord, I just pronounce a blessing over your people today. I ask you to continue to move in the lives of your people and in this whole city, God. We ask you to move in every church, Father, that calls you by name, that calls upon your name. Lord, we're calling for a revival today, revival of our hearts, revival of our lives, God. That we wouldn't be stagnant if we're stagnant, God. That we would begin to move in your ways and the things that you want because you have restored our hearts, God. Lord, you call us the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we invite you into this temple, God, today. Have your way, God, in our hearts. We give you glory and honor. Amen.
Worthy of all the praise we could ever. Jesus, I just pray that that would be our heart, God. That we would just be living for you fully and completely, God. Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone here, including ourselves, God, that we would begin to walk in the direction towards you, Lord Jesus, and that as we do, God, that you would just draw our hearts close, Lord, that it wouldn't be a thing of religion, Lord Jesus, but that we would just walk close to our King, walk close to our Creator, our Friend, our Father, our Love, and that in that we find life, in that we find our peace. Lord Jesus, would you be our peace in this season? Would you be our joy in this season? Would you remind us of your goodness? Lord, as we worship and celebrate your resurrection, God, would we be reminded of how good you are, Lord, and how good you've been, and that we can rest and have joy in what you've already done and expect nothing else, God, because you've done enough. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all your goodness. And we give you glory and praise, Lord. We love you so much. In your name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Amazing week.